Tonight's shir, Parshas Kisavo. Parsha begins with the mitzvah Bikurim. Rashi says, "V'amarta elav she'eincha kafui tova." Part of the mitzvah of Bikurim is to show that we're not kafui tova. We recognize all the good HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, and that brings a mitzvah with Rabbi Yashiv Zatzal that. He once had an operation, very serious operation, where they flew in a doctor from America, a top surgeon from America, to do the operation. So after everything went okay, Rebbe Yashiv called over some of his students or whatever, and he said to them, "I want you to teach me how to say Toda in English." So they said, "Teach you to say Toda in English, say thank you, what's the big deal? It's okay, just we'll relay the information, you know, to the doctor, you say thank you, you know." So he said, no, I want to say it, so please teach me how to say it. So okay, so they taught him how to say thank you, and sure enough, after he got it down pat, you know, the doctor came up to him, and Rabbi Yashiv said, "Thank you." So afterwards, they asked, what was it necessary to, you had to say, "Well, you can tell, we'll translate, you know, why do, what?" So he said, "No, it's an Avudraham, one of the Rishonim, that he explains why we find during the Chazar Sashatz, when the Shliach Tzibur repeats the Shmonas, right? People, you know, the Kal listens and answers Amen to all the brachas, except there's one exception. When it comes to modim, we don't just listen to the shots. We say our own called modim derabanim, al sheikh sanu v'kiyam sanu." So he explains why is that the case. The whole shmanasri, we're just listening, and the shots is being motzi us. He's saying the shmanasri for us. So why, when it comes to modim, though, there we say our own thing. So he explains, the budram is because what is modim? Modim is thank you, saying thanks. So when it comes to saying thank you, he says you can't say thank you with the shaliach. Shliach, thank you, you have to say on your own. So Mela, that's what Rabbi Yashiv says so too here, right? You know, I couldn't say just thank you with a shliach. I have to say thank you on my own. Someone asked a question based on occurrence that happens all the time, Maisim Bechol Yom. But there was once an Ofruf. This town had, there was Ofruf in the town. And people come from out of town, you know, to for the Ofruf. So there's a need to have, you know, apartments available for the guests. So the family is making the Ofruf. Their neighbor was going away for Shabbos. So they ask, "Can we borrow your apartment for one of our guests?" So he said, "Oh, besimcha, no problem." So sure enough, they left the key, whatever, and the guests came. They stayed there for Shabbos. And after Shabbos, you know, they're already leaving before the people who own the apartment, you know, came back. So they had this shaila. They said, "Is it enough just to, you know, tell the people, you know, the family offer of this, you know, when they come back home, tell them thank you for us? Or is it important to get their number or whatever and try to phone them and contact them in order to say thank you directly?" So here, Rav Zilberstein says it could be that you don't have to go so far as to, you can say it through the shaliach, you can just tell the, you know, thank you in their name. Why? Because when the Avudram was referring to saying thank you, he was talking about when it comes to thanking for life, right? Thank Hashem for that we're alive, as we say, right? Al sheikh yisanu v'kiyam tanu, that he's giving us life. So when it comes to thanking for life, that's a very great thing. So that's not proper to do al yidei shaliach. And therefore, Rav Yashiv as well, that's all, he had to thank the doctor for his life, to save his life. So maybe that's when you have to do it yourself. And when it comes to everyday thank you for things, perhaps one doesn't have to go to such a tircha, and you can do so through a shaliach. Next, the Maisa he brings on the pasuk Vayarshem Esanyenu Vesam Alenu Veslachatzenu. There was once years ago, there was a yeshiva bacher who was learning in yeshiva in Yerushalayim, and he came from a home that wasn't religious. He was a Baal Tshuva, and his parents were not from. So he used to come home, and it used to bother him that whenever he would, you know, come home from yeshiva, his parents, particularly his father, but his parents were, you know, sitting in front of the television set. And they're watching this, watching that. And it bothered them to have this, you know, the television, you know, going. And it just... So, but he, you know, he tried very nicely, you know, to tell them he doesn't, but, you know, they didn't want to, there's a television, we're, that's our life, you know, we're not going to give it up. So it bothered him a lot, he didn't know what to do. So he decided that he was going to go to the Stipler, who was alive in those days, and ask him for an Eitzah, what should he do about this? So, as we know, the Stipler was hard of hearing, so people that came to him had to write down the, you know, their shiloh. So he wrote down this whole, you know, Megillah, this whole letter, you know, crying, you know, from his heart that it's very hard for him. He comes home from yeshiva and he has to be with the television, but such, and he has his parents, so he wants to come home, you know, for his family, keep it up aim, and, but he doesn't know what to do. And, you know, it's like really from his heart he was writing this letter. Fine, so he wrote the letter, and then after yeshiva he made his way to Bnei Brak. So he gets there in the evening, and he gets to the little Stipler. He sees there's a big lineup of people waiting to get in. Okay, so he waits in line, waiting. And he looked at his watch. He saw that if he waits much longer, he's going to miss his last bus back to Yerushalayim. So he started asking people in the line, is it okay if I can, you know, come in, butt in, you know, because I have you know, something quick, and I have... So, but everybody said, no, we also have something quick. Also, we can't, because nobody wanted to let him in. So, he waited a few more minutes, he saw it's not going to happen. So, he just sticks the letter in his pocket and heads back to Yerushalayim without going into the Stipler. Which, of course, upset him greatly. You know, all the big tircha of schlepping all the way to Neibrach, he couldn't even get in, and even worse, he couldn't get an answer to his problem. So, shortly after that, he went home again. And, of course, the television's blasting, as usual, whatever. And that was that. So when he used to come home, he used to leave his laundry for his mother to do. So his mother was, you know, took his laundry to do. And when she took his pants, you know, checked the pockets, make sure there's nothing in his pockets, you know, before it goes into the washing machine. So when she checks his pockets, she finds, sure enough, a piece of paper. So he takes out a piece of paper. What was it? It was the letter that he had written to the Stipler. And she opens the letter, and she sees, she reads, you know, to so-and-so, this big rub, and reading how it bothers her son so tremendously to have a television, and it really hurts him, and this and that, and that. And, you know, she really felt that the letter was written from the depth of his heart, and she felt really bad. And it made such an impression on her that she, you know, called over her son, and she hugged him, she kissed him, she says, you know, I feel really bad about this whole television situation. And I said, not only decided that we're going to shut off the television, decided we're going to get rid of our television. And sure enough, that's what happened. They got rid of the television. So it brings out that we see from here, you know, Koshkacha Pratis. Had he gone into the Stipler, then his mother wouldn't have found the letter. He would have probably gotten a nice bracha from the Stipler, whatever, but probably the final result would have been so smooth and easy. Right? It was all because he didn't get in that his mother found the letter, and everything ended up the best way possible. Brings here a story. It's found in the introduction of the Shilas and Chuvas of Hagon Rabbi Yosef Lieberman. He's the Baal Mishnas Yosef. So it's a halachic sefer, Shilas and Chuvas, and he writes in his introduction that even though there is no, he doesn't write stories, it's not a storybook, it's a halachic work, but he says, this is, I would like to share one story, he says, with the reader. And what's the story? The story about his grandfather. Who was Rav Lieberman's grandfather? His grandfather was the son of the Chasam Sofer, the Ksav Sofer, Rav Shimon Sofer. That was his grandfather. So what's the story? The story goes like this. There was a... who was Rav Shimon Sofer's... who was he married to? He was married to the daughter of a wealthy man, Gvir. And he married his, you know, this Lieberman's grandfather, Chadi, the Ksav Sofer. So they, it was a big, big kavod, you know, for this Gvir to marry off his daughter to the Sofer family, you know, the son of Chasam Sofer, you know, and the Sherman Sofer himself was great. So they asked him, in what schus do you think you're zoichet to be able to marry off your daughter to the Sofer family? So he said, you know, it's hard to know exactly in what schus, but one maisa, maybe that, you know, that could be the reason. So what's the maisa? Said that when he was Gvir, it was before he was a Gvir, when he was a young man, and he just got married himself, said that right after he got married, they came the first Shabbos. And my wife had these, you know, we just got married, and she brought from her, you know, from her house, part of the Nedunya, you know, a beautiful, nice, couple of nice, fancy silver candlesticks. And he noticed that, you know, when she's setting up the candlesticks to light it and, you know, getting ready, and she's like crying. She was crying. So he said, I don't understand. Why is my wife crying? You know, she's about to light the Shabbos candles first time. You know, I shouldn't be crying about it. I should be happy, you know. But she was visibly upset. And then another thing I noticed, that when she like made the bed, and we had these nice two big nice puchim, you know, these comforters, very fancy, nice comforters she brought from her home also. There again, when she was like making the bed or whatever, she was like crying. Again, I said, like, what's going on? She's crying and setting up the candles. I said, I didn't know. But I didn't want to, you know, butt in. I just, okay. So I found out later why. Because a few days later, we went next week, and it was the next Shabbos, we spent by her parents. And what did I see? That her mother, when it came time for lighting candles, she went outside. She took a couple of rocks. She put it on the counter. And on these rocks, she said, that was her candlesticks. And she said, and then I noticed, you know, when it was the winter time, it was cold. And I noticed that instead of having, you know, on their beds, nice, fancy comforters, there were these, old sheets, worn out sheets. So he said, I immediately put two and two together, and I figured out what's going on over here. He says, her parents, you know, wanted to, you know, help her daughter and give her some nice things for the, you know, when she got married. So the mother gave up of her own thing, gave up of her own candlestick, gave up of her own comforters to give to her daughter. So when I saw that, and that's why my daughter was crying, because she realized that her mother's now without these things. So he said, I felt so bad. That I said, no, this can't be. And I insisted that we return the candlesticks. I insisted we return the comforters to my in-laws. So he said, Yecholiyot, that's chus. I was ochad to have a daughter to be able to marry into the Sofer family. And as a side, it happened that just shortly after this incident, where he, you know, gave back, you know, the candlesticks and comforters, he happened to do a certain business deal, and which made him a lot of money. That's his beginning when he became the wealthy man he was. It was just dafka after this maisa when he returned these the things to his in-laws. So, short little maisa here, which is quite shocking. There's a sefer that was written about, like a biography of Rav Michal Yehuda Lefkowitz. And they bring down there a story that I don't know how well known it is, but when he was a young man, said he, Rav Lefkowitz, he had a baby girl, and he accidentally, he was taking a hot pot off the stove, and Nebuch, he spilt the hot boiling water on his little baby girl, and she died. And you can imagine, you know, a tragedy, this is terrible if it happens. Rahman son Alainu, you know, a person learns as a child, but when the parent himself does it, you know, kill the child, you can imagine. So he was beside himself, so he didn't know, you know, it was very, very hard for him, understandably. So to get comfort, he went to the Chazon Ish. and, you know, cried to him and said, what should I do? So he said, what was the Chazon Ish's strategy? Instead of, you know, giving eitz or talk or whatever, he started talking to him and learning. He came to him, oh, Rebbe, crying. He says, oh, look at this Tosfos, look at. And Chazon Ish just took his mind off the situation and learned with him. And he says, even though he went in time after time, you know, the Chazon Ish, every time he went in, talked to him and learning, and brought out the sweetness of the Torah, with the hope that the sweetness of the Torah will deflect the tragedy that happened. And he said, Mamash, I owe my life to the Chazon Ish. Mamash, it was so therapeutic, the Torah was so therapeutic, that I was able to deal with the situation, and I became who I am today. Sira Shaila, on the words Kol Rum, said there was a man that had engaged, one of his daughters got engaged, and he didn't have any money, nothing to, you know, for what he needed to make the chasen, etc. So what does he do when he's in trouble? So he goes to the kosel. And he's crying and screaming, you know, dumbing to Hashem at the kosel. So all of a sudden, this American tourist walks by, and says to him, "What are you screaming about? What are you crying and screaming? What's going on?" So he had said, "Oh, what do you mean? Why am I crying? Why screaming? You know, I just married my daughter just got engaged, and I need money. I don't know what's going to be. You know, so I'm dumbing to Hashem. I need the money." So this American looks at him with this look. He takes out his wallet. He takes out $200. And he throws it at him, and he says, "Here, take this." And he says, "And just stop crying, okay?" He throws it at him, and he says, "Yeah, no." He says, "I can't stand here. You see you cry like that. Just take the money, okay?" And throws it at him, and he walks away. So this yid had a shayla. Can he accept this money? In other words, if this money was sincerely, you know, tztaka money, okay, you want to help him out, it's tztaka. Well, perhaps it's not really tztaka money. Maybe it's, as they say, demei lo yechretz. You know, he shouldn't stop him from screaming. He just couldn't stand him screaming, so he gave him money to stop him from screaming. Not that it's really tztaka. So that was a shaila. Can he keep the money or not? So the shaila was brought to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, and he says, Vadai, the money is considered tztaka, because, okay, he threw it at him, he says, you know, stop crying, but he says it's clear that Lamaisi, he intended that the money should also, you know, help the guy, and it was tztaka money as well, so he can certainly keep the money. So this here, Maisa, in the Pasuk, Baruch Pri Brit Necha, we'll see why in this Pasuk, that there was a couple that got engaged, and the uncle of the chassan, we'll call him Reuven, he came to a divorce or whatever, an engagement party, the house, l'chaim. So the uncle of the chassan, Reuven, came to, you know, say mazel tov, mesamech. So gets to the home, and the father of the kala, we'll call him Shimon, he opens the door and says, "Oh, shalom aleichem, I'm the, you know, the uncle, oh, the chassan, shalom aleichem." And then he came kind of early, so people weren't there. So they started talking. As they started talking, they realized that they're old acquaintances, that they went to yeshiva together. And many years ago, they were in yeshiva together. So once they discovered that, they started, you know, schmoozing about old times. "Ah, you remember this, remember that, whatever." So Reuven, you know, the uncle, as they're talking about this and that, he says to Shimon, he says, you remember once that a bacher locked you into the room in the pnimiya once as a joke? You know, you were in the room, he closed the door and he locked it from the outside, and you couldn't get out, and you were banging and banging, and he didn't open it for you. You remember that?" So Shimon's face took on a very serious look, and he says, "Of course I remember that." He says, "I remember that. Boy, do I remember that." He says, "I'll never forgive a person that did that to me. It was terrible. It was such a terrible thing that he did, and it affected me. And I'll never forgive that person." So what happens? Reuven, in his own mind, saying, "Oh my gosh, why?" He was the one that did it. He didn't tell. He just said, I remember the Bachar, but he was referring to himself. Reuven, he was the one that, and now he heard that Shimon is never going to forgive the person that locked him in the room. It was him. So, afterwards, that week, he went to one of the Gdolim, whatever, and he said, well, what should I do? You know, so the Gadol told him, well, what should you do? He said, if you don't want Saras, he says, go to Shimon and ask him for Mechila. Okay, it was 30 years ago, but ask him for Mechila. You have to, if you don't want Saras. So he heard, and he did so. He went and met with Shimon again. He says, Shimon, I got to tell you something. I was the one that locked you in the room. He said, it was you. He said, how could you do that? He goes, I'm sorry. I don't know what went into me. You know, crazy kids, you know. And it was 30 years ago. And, you know, I would like to ask you, Mechila. It was hard. At first, Shimon says, hard to me, Moichel you, what you did. I said, okay, but eventually he said, fine. And he was able to Moichel him. He said, fine, I'm Moichel you, Leif Shalom. Thank you very much. And Reuven left. What happened? A number of months later, Reuven comes back and again goes to Shimon's house. And he says, Shimon, I just want to tell you something. He says, what? He says, my wife and I were married for 26 years. We haven't had a child. He says, after you were moichel me, 9 months later, my wife gave birth. So we saw the Hashkacha Pratis, besides the, you know, the fact that, you know, the Mechila, what it did, but the whole Hashkacha Pratis, you know, had he not mentioned that story of locking him into the room, and even after he mentioned it, had Shimon just said, oh, yeah, and just, you know, slugged it off and not, you know, said what he said, and I'm not Moichel the person, whatever, had he not said those words, Reuven would have never, you know, and saw that's the thing, and he wouldn't have asked him for Mechila. So how everything worked out, also he should get his Mechila, so he should be Zoicha to Zera Shel Kayama. So also on Pre-Bitnacha, there's an interesting Maisa. There was a fellow, we'll call him Moshe, for the story, and he was married also for 16 years, and he didn't have any children. So, of course, people never learned in those states, so they try different schools, this and that, you know, try. So, Moshe wanted to try a specific school, which he heard, and that is to get an aliyah, maftir aliyah, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Because Rosh Hashanah is maftir, the haftorah that is read on the first day is the haftorah of Bar Chana, that she didn't have, she was barren, didn't have any children, and she gave birth to Shmuel. So, since the story talks the story about Chana, it's just a gula to have that aliyah, the maftir aliyah on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. So Moshe figured he'll try his luck, you know, tried everything. So, in that shul, where they were, they sold aliyahs. So he bid for it, and he got it, he won. He got the aliyah, very happy. So he had purchased the aliyah maftir. Meanwhile, that year it was Shabbos, the first day. So there's seven aliyahs. And that shul doesn't have any extra aliyah. They make exactly the right amount, seven. And then after that, there's maftir. The seven, shvi, shishi, shvi, and then maftir. So what happened? Reuven, this fellow, he bought shishi. And shvi was bought by his brother Shimon. Now, that's a problem. Because two brothers are not allowed to have aliyahs back to back. Because for Ayin Hara, whatever. So they didn't realize when they bought it that they bought the aliyahs next to each other. So they had a problem now, because Reuven had Shishi, Shimon had Shvi, and then that was it. So now that's the end of the reading, and now what's going to be? So Shimon said, well, I have an idea.
What?
I'll approach Maftir, the guy who got Maftir, who bought Maftir, Moshe in this case, and I'll ask him to switch with me. So then it'll separate, right? So then Reuven will have Shishi, Moshe will have the Shvi, and I'll take the maftir, Shimon. So then now we won't be next to each other. Now, Shimon had no idea that Moshe had bought maftir because of the skula aspect, you know, but he didn't realize. So he just innocently went up to Moshe and said, Moshe, you know, I got this problem, maybe you can help, you know, me and my brother, but Aliyah's next to each other, and so I want to switch with you. So of course, you can understand what was going through, you know, Moshe's mind, like when he switched with, I mean, I bought this Aliyah, you know, because I haven't had children in the last 16 years, whatever. But he saw that, you know, he wanted that he was in a, you know, difficult bind to Shimon, and so he said, okay, et cetera. No problem, I'll switch with you. So that's what he did. He gave it up and he switched. So what happens? After Shul, somebody comes up to Shimon and says, Shimon, how could you have done such a despicable thing? Terrible. He says, what do you mean? What did I do? He says, how could you switch with Moshe? He says, what's wrong? You know, I was back to back with my brothers. He says, what do you mean you're back to back? Don't you realize that Moshe bought that Aliyah because it was a maftir? Because he doesn't have any children for so many years and he bought it for the school or whatever. And how could you take that away from him? So Shimon said, what? I said, I had no idea. I didn't know he didn't have any children. I had no idea. So he felt so bad. He went over to Moshe. Moshe, please forgive me. I didn't realize it. So Moshe said, no, don't worry about it. It's okay. No problem. I gave it to you. It's okay. No, I feel bad. No, don't worry about it. Okay. So that was the end of that. The next year rolls around, next Rosh Hashanah. So just before Rosh Hashanah, Shimon contacts Moshe again and says, listen, Moshe, I can't tell you how bad I felt the whole year. The whole year, I just felt terrible of what I did for you, did against you on Rosh Hashanah by switching with you, Aliyah. And I couldn't get off my mind the entire year. So you know what? I've decided that I am going to make sure you have the maftir this year, and I'm going to buy it for you. I'm going to pay for it. So Moshe says, no, it's okay. He says, no. I insist. I took it away from you last year. I didn't realize. I want to buy it for you this year. So Moshe says, no, it's not necessary. Says, no, it really is. I really want it. He goes, no, it's not necessary. He says, I have to. I feel terrible. He goes, you don't understand, Shimon, says Moshe. It's not necessary because my wife, just a couple months ago, gave birth to twins. So what do we learn from here? So he tried all the segulas, but the best segula was Vitur. Because he was Mavater on Aliyah. That's what came to school to have a child after all those years. Interesting little Shaila. It's Reuven. He was a fellow named Reuven on the Pasuk Isha Teres. He was 30 years old and he couldn't find a Shidduch. 30. And, of course, he's been in Shidduchim for like 10 years already. He's about 20 and he's now 30. He still hasn't found his Besher. So one day he bumps into an acquaintance of his, call him Shimon, who's like a tzaddik kaze, you know. And he approached him and he says, Shimon, you know, I've been looking for Shidduch the last 10 years, and so I want you to do me a favor. I know you're a chashever yid. So I want you to daven for me. And I'll tell you what. If you daven for me for my shidduch, and I'm successful in finding my shidduch, then I'll give you $2,000. So Shimon says, no problem. I'll do my best. So sure enough, they part. And, you know, Shimon, as he promised, he'll daven for his friend. So what happened? 1 year goes by. 2 years go by. Eventually, six years later, Shimon is like looking through the newspaper, and he sees in the engagements, his friend Reuven got engaged. He's now 36 years old, you know. So he says, oh, he's so excited. So he calls his friend Reuven. He says, Reuven, I saw you're engaged. He says, yeah, Baruch Hashem, finally, you know. Well, that's so well. I'm so happy for you, Shimon said. Shimon says, okay, that's wonderful. So now, when are you going to give me my money? So he goes, what do you mean, what money? He says, what do you mean, what money? He says, you promised that if I daven for you and you find your shidduch, you'll give me $2,000. So, you know, I've been davening for you for the whole time, the last 6 years, and you found your besher, so where's my $2,000? He says, ah, come on, what are you talking about? Okay, I meant that, you know, the next few months, a year, or then, but 6 years later, he goes, what? And if I'd be 50 and I find it, then you'd still say, you know, you want your $2,000? Come on, it's 6 years ago. Well, what's the... Anyways, that was the Shaila that was brought up, and it came to the table of Rav Chaim Kanievsky. And he said that, he brings here this whole different possibility, but he said, Lamais, in the end, he said that, yeah, he's been davening him for 6 years, and it took a while, but it bore its fruit. And there's definitely a side to say that the tefillah, you know, that he did helped and took a while, but that's what found Mashiach eventually. Therefore, it's coming to him, the money. And he says, what? He says, isn't the tefillahs of 6 years worth $2,000? That's what he said. Okay, bottom line, he said that they should make a pshara. You know, yeah, whether he is chayav to pay him, maybe he should pay him part of it, some of it, whatever. But not so pasha. Definitely, there's a tzad to say that he for sure deserves some of the money, if not all the money, because he done it. Okay, it took time, but he done it. And one last Maisa was it's a story of a family from America, and the father, to make a living, he purchased like a motel, small motel next to Philadelphia, and there was an area where a lot of tourists would come by, and it was so he was doing okay, you know, he was renting out his motel rooms. But then came the time when there was a big crash, and a lot of people lost money. And as a result, you know, when people don't have money, they going to hotels, motels are not the first thing on their list. That's probably the first thing on their list that they, you know, put a cancel. So as a result, people weren't coming to this motel that much, and got to the point where he couldn't make the payments, you know, for the rent for his hotel, for his motel. So the Baal HaBayis, you know, warned him, you have to pay, you have to pay, and he didn't always get the money from him. So got to a point where he had nowhere to pay. And so he went to the bank, and he had certain savings he put aside, saving funds, you know, for his children, for their wedding. So he broke the savings fund to get the money out and to pay for the rent. He was hoping things would pick up, you know, but again, rolled around next month or two or whatever, nothing improved. He had to kind of take out another savings plan. Because he had nothing, almost down to nothing. And he didn't know what's going to be, whatever. Next morning, this fellow gets up, and he goes outside, and he can't believe what he sees. He sees that his little 8-year-old son, he put up, made a little stand on the side of the road, and with a sign, said, lemonade for sale. Selling little cups of lemonade, $2 a cup. And the sign said, save my family from being kicked out onto the street. And buy for me a lemonade, a cup of lemonade for $2. So his father saw this. And he saw this, I mean, a kid, you know, his father was, and then when he went to do it, make the payments, right? He wanted to help out. So he was selling lemonade. So his father felt terrible, you know. Okay, so he goes up to his kid and says, nah, you know, go into the home, back to home. Don't, what are you doing selling? It's okay, somehow we'll miss the day, we'll manage, it's okay. Don't, But the kid didn't listen. He said, oh, he wanted to help, and sure enough, he stayed out and he was selling the lemonade. So he ended up, he sold 6 cups of lemonade and made himself $12. So for a little kid, you know, that's a lot of money, $12, you know. But, of course, for the debt that the father owned, it was not going to exactly do it. But the kid didn't give up. Next day, again, he went out to the street, same sign, same selling his lemonade. What happens? All of a sudden, this car pulls up. This lady gets out. Who was it? She was a journalist. Journalist from a famous weekly magazine or whatever in America. And she reads the sign, and she said, wow, you know, this is a wonderful human interest story. You know, this kid, you know, their family being kicked out, sent out on the street, they can't afford it. Wow, this is a kid selling lemonade. Wow, this is amazing. So she started asking him questions and this and that, whatever. And she put it, took a couple of pictures, you know, and put it together as a story to, you know, to put out in this thing, journal. So it goes out, it gets printed or whatever. And, you know, people all over read it. So wouldn't you know it, all of a sudden the next day, it's a huge lineup of cars. And like 100 cars lined up to buy lemonade because they read the story, you know. About to help this poor kid or whatever, the way she described it. So it was a whole lineup, like 100 cars, whatever. And the boy, you know, couldn't handle the omis, you know, so he people. So he called his brothers, his help, and he'd help get more lemons where they wanted or whatever. And they're like crazy making more lemonade and selling this one, selling that one. Anyway, the kitzer, to make a long story short, he sold 3,000 cups of lemonade, which at $2 a cup, $6,000. Now we're talking money. And it was $6,000, which of course, you know, he gave to his father to help them. Anyways, what happened? Not only is the father able to, you know, pay back some of the money now, but the owner of the motel, he also saw the article, and he felt bad now, you know, that he's kicking out this family, and, you know, it's publicized, you know. So he felt bad, and he said, okay, don't worry about it, I'm not kicking around for so fast, and, you know, I'll give you easy payments, whatever. Kids are in the end, they were able to, everything worked out. That's just a story that was, but there's a Musar Haskell that we can take from here. We'll end with this. That so too, he says, in this world, where there's so many bad things in this world, you know, that this is destroying Hashem's world is going on. And a person could say, you know, who am I? What can I do? Whatever, you know, what I can, how can I help? I'd love to help you, Hashem, but what can I do? So we learn from the story. I say, the boy, okay, so you sell a couple of cups. Wow, what's that going to do? Just do what you can do. Do your best. And Hashem, Yazor. So we see this boy. And somehow Hashem made it. He made a lot of money. So to here, Hashem says, just do what you can do. Do whatever you can do. And then I'll come along and I'll help you. As it says, the Chazal Darshan, Yivarechach Hashem, Yachol Afilu Ye Yoshevu Batel, Tamu Lomar, V'chol Asher Taseh. Yivarech Hashem Elokecha, V'chol Asher Taseh. But first you do, and then if you do, then Yivarechach Hashem. Shzoche to all the brachas from Hashem Yisbrach, and we zoche, as we come to the end of this year, to Eksiva, V'chsima Tov, Alana L'cho Yisrael, and we zoche to Bias, Meshech Tzidkenu, here V'yameinu. Amen.